Well, as we turn now to the preaching of God's Word this morning, as we anticipate the election of deacons this coming Tuesday, we are going to preach on the office of deacon. And as we consider this office that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, I'm going to focus this morning on that period in history when this office was given. Looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So if you will turn with me there in your Bibles, and if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1163. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Hear now the living word of our God. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Have you ever asked yourself why we have deacons? Why do we have the office of deacon in the church? Well, Acts chapter 6 answers that question for us. And it's not that, you know, necessarily that certain tasks that maybe were becoming too much of a burden would be done, but really we find the reason in verse 7 of what I've just read. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Why do we have deacons? We have deacons for the well-being of the church. That's why Christ gave us deacons and the deacon board. It's for the health, the well-being, the spiritual vitality of his church, that he gave us deacons. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look forward to this Tuesday when we have an election of deacons for this congregation, let us consider this application that for the well-being of Christ's church, let us choose, pray for deacons of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Those, as the apostles were instructing the church of who to look for, those are the categories that they give in this institution of this office, is to look for those who are of good repute, who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And so we'll be looking at those three characteristics this morning. But our first point, first of all, is that God gave us deacons for the church's well-being. Looking and focusing on this aspect, how are they a benefit? How are they a blessing? And how are they an encouragement to the overall well-being of God's church? Well, the circumstance that comes up here in the brief account of history that Luke gives us in this section is that there was a disagreement that arose. You see, the people of God, as they were increasing in number and they were gathering together, There were those, the Hellenists, those who were from predominantly Greek-speaking areas of the known world at that time, rose against the Hebrews, the ones that were from Jerusalem, because they felt their widows weren't being taken care of as the Hebrew women were being taken care of. There was a daily distribution in this time and in this period of church history, as the church in its infancy was basically a large community together that was growing and flourishing, and there was food that was passed out and distributed, and there was a group who felt they were being overlooked. And so the apostles said, this group is becoming too large for us to do this and to oversee. It's taking away from what we have primarily been called to do. And it's not good that we set aside what we have been given to do by God in order to fulfill these things as well. It's basically a battle between two good things. It's not a battle between, or a disagreement between, something that's not good that shouldn't be done and something that's good and should be done. It's a conflict between two good things that need to be done. The preaching of the word, the prayer that the apostles were devoting themselves, but then also caring for those who are in need in the community. A mercy ministry. There's a little pamphlet that I think is good for anyone to read. It's called Tyranny of the Urgent. It's by a man named Charles E. Hummel. And we read this for one of my seminary classes, and it really is. It's this wide, this tall, and very thin. It's just a little pamphlet, very quick and easy to read. In that pamphlet, he talks about how if we're feeling overwhelmed in our lives, if we're feeling like there's just too many things that are demanding our attention, then what we need to do is we need to look at what's demanding our attention and distinguish between what is important and what is an urgent thing. And what he means by something that is urgent, it's something that's good to do, but it's not like the primary and most important thing that we must do. And so this pamphlet called The Tyranny of the Urgent, oftentimes we can have these things that come into our lives that take our time and our effort away from things that we need to be doing and should be doing and are called to be doing when we don't necessarily have to do those things. His conclusion is that what is important in our lives must drive what is urgent in our lives. And too often we in our daily lives allow the opposite of that. What is urgent in our lives drives what is important. This tyranny of the urgent is really what the apostles were faced with in these opening verses of Acts chapter 6. They were dealing with a situation, something urgent that was coming that was dividing their attention from their primary purpose of the ministry of word and prayer. In a sense, they had become distracted apostles, and that's not good. It wasn't good for the church. That wasn't good for the Christian community at that time. And so, through the Lord Jesus Christ, they recommend we shouldn't be setting these important things aside, but recognizing that these are good things also that need to be taken care of. So we need people to come alongside and help. We need people to officially come alongside and carry these things that are good and need to be done, but are taking us away from what we must do. And so, the office of deacon is born. It is given. The result, brothers and sisters, again, is seen in verse 7. In the blessing that the deacons are to the church. Now elders, not apostles, but elders fulfilling that same calling that the apostles initially were carrying on, this ministry of the word and prayer. This is our primary calling as elders and what we are given to do here in the church. It's not good that the elders would be distracted from this primary purpose that we have been given And so we have deacons to do this labor in this mercy of ministry so that both could be working together. On the one hand, satisfying the physical needs of the church, and the other hand, satisfying the spiritual needs of the church. And as the elders are freed to do this important work that they've been called to do, and the deacons come alongside and fulfill their calling of this good and their important work to do, the benefit is that the church sees fruit. The church is blessed. The church is vibrant, and it grows. It flourishes. As the elders are allowed and freed in their minds to not worry unnecessarily about these other good things that could call their attention, the deacons, in faithfully performing their word, give the elders freedom to focus our attention on the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word, and prayer. So the end result that we see in verse 7 is that the church grows. The church flourishes. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we respond to this gift that the Lord has given in the office of deacon to the church? We give him thanks. We give him thanks for what he has done in his wisdom, giving his church these two offices so that his church could meet the needs of his people and grow and flourish. Let us, brothers and sisters, give thanks to God for this office of deacon. Now, as we consider those that we would call upon to serve in this office, secondly, let us choose deacons of good repute. You know, as the apostles gather the people together, they say it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. What does it mean, of good repute? Well, I think Paul expands upon that instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Please turn with me there. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13, we read, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Paul here, in instructing Timothy of how to organize the church that he is over, gives these instructions of qualifications that we're to see in deacons. Now, I first want to, before I get to the actual qualifications, I want to give, you know, the RPCNA is a unique denomination in that we open and we believe and we teach that the office of deacon is not limited to men like the office of elder. The office of deacon is open to both men and women to serve. And the reason for that is that we don't see the office of deacon as an authoritative office. As God instructs, he limits the office of elder to men to have the authority and the teaching in the church. But the office of deacon is an office of service. It's an office where people are called to serve in the church. And it's open to both men and women. And we see that in the text. You know, verse 11, if you were following along in your Bibles, you would notice that what I said was a little bit different than what's in our Bibles. Now, what's in our Bibles says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified," thinking of the wives of the deacons. I said, as I was reading through this, I said, "Women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." The reason why I did that is because in verse 11, the pronoun there is not there in the original language. It's an interpretive thing that's inserted into this verse. The verse simply says, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And we, as our denomination, interpret this as saying that women can be deacons. And one of the reasons why is that it's odd that if Paul is simply talking about deacons' wives, that he doesn't talk about elders' wives. When he gives instructions about elders, he mentions nothing about elders' wives. Does this mean that elders' wives get a free pass while deacons' wives have a little bit more restrictions upon them? Well, no. It also doesn't make sense to me that Paul, as he's giving instructions on deacons, he inserts this verse about women and then goes right back to talking about deacons again. Some say that this verse 11 could apply to both elders and deacons, but it's surrounded and embedded in the teaching of deacons. And so this is why we hold as a church that women can be deacons. And on a personal note, word kind of got back to me after our last meeting that there were some women who received some votes, but they weren't going to accept it because the pastor viewed that women shouldn't be deacons. I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, that I wholeheartedly believe what our denomination teaches. You know, if our denomination, for whatever reason, changes its position on women deacons, I will have to take an exception to what our denomination would then hold. I do believe that women can be deacons, and I would clearly and gladly ordain a woman to the office of deacon in a clear conscience. So I just want to assure everyone that that is my position. Now, looking at the qualifications of these men and women that can serve in this office, Paul, as he's saying that these individuals are to be of good repute, he mentions, first of all, negative things. They're not to be double-tongued. They're not to say one thing in one instance, but something else in another instance, and contradict themselves. And they're not to be addicted to various addictive substances. They're to be sober. They're not to be greedy and want a financial gain and prestige. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be those known to spread gossip and hurt against their brothers and sisters in Christ or other people outside the faith as well. So that's negatively. They're not to possess those qualities. But they are to possess these qualities. Twice, one in dealing with men, one in teaching about women deacons, is they're to be dignified. They're to be dignified in their lives. They're to hold the faith well and to be faithful. They're to be blameless. They're to have one spouse. They're to manage their households well. These are all positive things that they are to possess. And when we look at these all together, this is what the apostles, and we can presume it was Peter who gave those first instructions, as he was the voice of the apostles in those early days. This is how Peter then sums up of good repute. You have a good reputation in this way. This is what their reputation is to look like. Not double-tongued, not addicted, not greedy, not slanders. They're to be dignified, holding the faith, being faithful. They're to be blameless, one spouse, managing their household well. So as we pray for, and hopefully you have been praying for, as we look towards this election coming up, pray that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of these individuals, and pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us as a church to elect these individuals. Now, I want to give a word also, as you may be wondering, if I'm called, would I meet these requirements? It should be known that no officer in the church is perfect. But what we're looking for is a pattern and a practice of a godly and a good repute life. We all have things that we struggle with, things that trip us up, but we're looking for those who have a practice in their life of these things, and not one of a sinful pattern of behavior. And so, brothers and sisters, seek out and choose those who are of good repute. Thirdly, let us choose deacons full of the Spirit. What do the apostles mean by full of the Spirit? Well, I think we can see from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. This is commonly known, this is the fruit of the Spirit, as it's called. And we read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And when we think of the phrase full of the Spirit, we can maybe wonder what exactly that means. Is it something where we have a certain feeling? Is it something where we see someone that's usually pretty peaceful and content all the time? No, I think what fruit of the Spirit actually is, it's really quite practical in our lives. It's a practical thing. And we see that as the fruit of the Spirit are contrasted with the fruit of the flesh, you could say, in verses 16 to 21 of Galatians chapter 5. There we read, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and goes on. So being filled with the Spirit is just another way of saying that someone's life bears the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul references that in the verses before, in talking about walking by the Spirit or being led by the Spirit, talking about how the Spirit and the desires of the flesh are at war and battle one another. To be full of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is simply to live according to the Spirit. And what that means is to have a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does this come about? It comes about, first and foremost, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And he also says that if we don't abide in him, that we are not going to bear fruit. This imagery of Jesus being the vine and we being branches of that vine, it all ties in, as the Holy Spirit is also elsewhere called the Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit of Christ, as he dwells in us, produces the fruit of our vine, Jesus Christ. And we being his branches, through God's grace by faith in him, we will in our lives bear this fruit. To be full of the Spirit is not something that is extraordinary. It's something that is open to every single child of God. And it is a life lived by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being evident. This is seen, as we looked at a few weeks ago, in Ephesians 5, verses 17 to 19, and Colossians 3:16, where that Ephesians passage talks about not being foolish, but being filled with the Spirit and of wisdom, and how the Psalms play into that. The Colossians passage talks about how it's being filled with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly through these psalms. So being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the word of Christ is often one and the same. And so we are drawn, brothers and sisters, as we consider someone whose life is filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a life that exhibits what God commands in His Word. The love and the fruit that He calls us to is seen in His Word. This is what it means to be full of the Spirit. So as we consider those who would fill this office of deacon, let us pray for those and seek those whose lives, as we can tell and as we look at them, exhibit these fruits of the Holy Spirit as those men and women who are full of the Spirit. Fourthly, let's choose wisdom, or deacons full of wisdom. Now, as I just connected there towards the end of that last point, Ephesians 5, 17 to 19, and Colossians 3, verses 16, these two passages connect the idea that being filled with the Spirit is one and the same as being filled with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, as we ask the question, what do the apostles mean back in Acts and looking for someone that is full of wisdom? Where do we gain our wisdom? Where do we gain our what we would describe as someone who is wise in the church? I've heard one description of wisdom as being the right use of knowledge. What do we see in the church as someone who is wise? Someone who knows the Word, who rightly applies the Word in their life, who lives and organizes their lives according to the Word of God. That is how we are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. It is the Holy Spirit who takes His Word and causes it to bear fruit in our lives as He uses that Word to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. As He uses that Word to cause us to bear that fruit that He is meant to bear. It's the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with His Word that we see in the lives of believers the wisdom of God exhibited. The wisdom that is called for here is the wisdom of God. And we only find this wisdom of God in His Word. The wisdom of God is not something that is, you know, somehow through some strange, mysterious process is imbued upon a person. The wisdom of God is given through a faithful study of His Word, through meditating on His Word. As we ingest this Word, His Holy Spirit takes that Word and helps us make wise decisions according to what God has said. Our deacons are to be men and women of the Word. They're to be men and women who love the Word of God, and the fruit of their understanding of the Word of God is seen in their lives. As we bring this all to a close, you know, this office of deacon is a sacred office. It's an office of the church. It's a spiritual office, but also a practical office in what it deals with. As we consider the qualifications and those to look for as the apostles have spelled out in the book of Acts, we all, brothers and sisters, need to understand that these qualifications aren't something that is simply, it's like, well, those officers are to have this. These are things that we all, as children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High, are to strive for and have in our lives. We are all to strive to be those who are of good repute, those who are full of the Holy Spirit, seeing the fruit of Christ in our life, and those who are full of wisdom as those who love the Word of God and build our lives upon the foundation of God's truth. As we seek out deacons for our church, let us look to those brothers and sisters that have these qualities. And as we consider these officers that we'll be calling upon to come and to help this church, to bless this church, let us be in prayer that the Lord would bless us as a congregation through those who would serve in this office. We have good deacons, and we can give praise for them. It is for Christ's church, the well-being of His church, He has given us this office. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray and choose those of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the office of deacon. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this office to enable the elders to have the freedom to do the work that You have called us to do. May You, Father, provide us with deacons who can carry the labors that are needed here, the good work that they do to bless this church. And may You continue, Lord, to bless us through the ministry of our deacons. And may You, Father, give us wisdom as we seek those who would serve in this office. And Lord, You know who You would have serve us in this. And we pray that You, even now, would be by Your Holy Spirit leading them, and guiding them, and giving them wisdom, giving them clear direction as to whether or not You would have them serve if they are called upon to do so. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.